In preaching Jesus Christ, there are two aspects we have to recognize the scripture teaches us, and that is, one, that Jesus was a man just like every one of us here. When Adam and Eve first fell into sin, they forfeited their glory with God and their right relationship with God, and God withdrew his spirit from them, and they died. Spiritually, they died because God was no longer in them. God preached the gospel to them. God said, I will bring forth seed from the woman, and he will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And so the gospel was presented back then that there would come forth from the woman a man-child. He will bruise the head of the serpent. So from the very beginning, God prophesied that a deliverer would come that would avenge the sin that was introduced into humanity through Jesus Christ. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 7 that he would be born of a virgin, that there would be no earthly man for his father, but he would still be a man. And that we see in Matthew, that that which was placed into the womb of Mary was placed there by the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 9:6 tells us very clearly, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Counselor, Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that's what the Word of God clearly says. Jesus Christ was the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ was the Mighty God. Jesus Christ was and still is the Prince of Peace. But Jesus Christ also was a child that was born and a son that was given. He was every bit flesh and blood like you and I. Now that becomes very profound and people can't lay hold of, well, I don't get that. It's beyond my ability to conceive. Well, I understand that. Matter of fact, nobody's going to get it except the ones that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. That's a very key phrase to find in the Bible. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of the angels. God preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. Now, I put God every there because the Scripture doesn't say it, but we have to keep the word God going there because, again, greatest mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It was God. Now, that is a great mystery, but it tells us that God, that child that was born, that son was given, was God manifested in the flesh. Now, I've shared before when I talked about an episode of The Invisible Man years ago where the invisible man came upon a place and he needed help, and it was some old miner guy out in the middle of the desert somewhere in a little wooden shack, and he was drunk on moonshine and had the old two-tone jug that he had been drinking, and the invisible man knocks on the door, weak, in need of help, and the guy goes to the door and doesn't see anybody and begins to shut the door, and the invisible man says, no, no, I need your help. And now the guy just thinks he's hallucinating because he's drank too much because he's hearing a voice. And the invisible man says, no, I need you to help me. And he goes in the house, and the old man now starts talking to himself and starts pouring out his moonshine because he's hallucinating. He thinks. And the invisible man sits down at the table and tries to get this man to sit down and reason with him. I'm really here. I really need your help. And the guy just cannot believe it. So finally, the invisible man gets up, and the chair slides away from the table, and the guy sees the chair, and he hears the footstep go across the room, and a canister floats off the shelf over to the table. The lid comes off, and there's a puff of powder that comes out, and then you see two hands of flour come out of the canister. And with the flour, the invisible man pats his face in front of the old man. And now the drunk old man is able to see the invisible man. No. He never saw the invisible man. All he ever saw was flour. But great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. The only wise God that clothed himself with the frailty of humanity, He who, as it says in Isaiah 57, I think it's verse 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, I dwell with the contrite, with the humble of heart. God inhabits eternity. He is from everlasting, he is here, he is there, he is everywhere, all the time, all through time, at the same time. Because God is a spirit, there isn't anywhere in the vastness of creation which we perceive as being vast. But to God, it's nothing, it's his very presence. Anywhere is as near as anywhere else. And this God that created all things by the power of his word, for the redemption of humanity, he brought himself into time and space, and he locked himself in our dimension, in our form, in our frame, in flesh and blood. God was manifested into flesh. The King, eternal, immortal, who alone has immortality, was born of a virgin. And as a man, as the man Jesus Christ, came and walked this earth and lived the life perfectly, the way God intended man to live. One preacher once said that Jesus is truly the only natural man that has ever lived on earth. Because Adam sinned. And when he sinned, God's presence departed from him. And Adam wasn't created to sin. Adam was created to be upright, to be holy, because God is holy. And so Adam never reached the place that God intended him to reach. Adam had the potential to love God. Adam had the potential to understand and to grow in understanding, to develop, to appreciate, and he had the ability to fall into a love with God. And God was basically, for every intent and purpose, courting Adam in the garden. God created him. God made him upright. God put his spirit there. He put him in the garden. He gave him things to do. This is your realm of responsibility. Do this. And if you do these things, you have a right to eat of everything in the garden because the laborer is worthy of his hire. God says, you do what I ask you, I will definitely provide everything and all things for you. And in the cool of the evening, God would come and walk with Adam because God was courting Adam, trying to get Adam to know God, to fall in love with God, to the point that Adam would get to the point, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that charity, righteous love, not just love the way we've loved, because we've loved from a most profane, selfish way of self-gratification. We haven't loved to the point that Adam was supposed to love or God loves, but charity never fails. Adam failed.
I understand what you're saying and all, but then I was thinking, well, wait, Eve was there too.
Yes, Eve was there too. And this is where, let me back up. I got a little bit of time to do this since you bring Eve into the perspective. And that's fine. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. Male and female created he them. We know from 1 Corinthians 11 that man was created in the image of God to be the glory of God, and woman was created from man for man to be the glory of man. See, God first created Adam in his image, in his likeness, and God put him over the works of his hand. And everything was under Adam. And then God says to Adam, it's not good that Adam's alone. And so God then says, Adam, we're going to name all the animals. And this is where I say, you know, sometimes it can look as if God can't keep track of what he's doing, but he can keep track of what he's doing. God makes a very clear statement. It's not good that Adam's alone. So he has Adam name the animals. All the animals come before him, and Adam names the animal, and whatever he named them, that was the name of the animal. And as Adam's named the animals, he sees that with all the animals, there are two kinds of animals. There's a male and a female. And at the end of naming the animals, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmate. So God caused a sleep to come upon Adam, and from his side he took a rib, and from the rib he created Eve from Adam for Adam. Now basically, to me, what that communicates, and again, this is a teaching that we could expound on with scriptures and stuff for a lot longer than I'm going to sum it up here, but we don't have the time. In Ephesians, it tells us that husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, you submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ in all things. Now you go down to the bottom of that chapter, it says, why? Because we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. But I speak a mystery, Paul says, because I'm speaking about God and the church. See, Adam was created to be a type of God on the earth. He was to be representing God, and therefore Adam created in a place of dominion on earth, on a physical world of dimension, represented God in heavens in the spiritual dimension. Adam was over all the creation of animals of all different types, of all different beings, while God up in the heavens had the seraphims, the cherubims, and all the different types of angels. And yet God up here with the angelic host was having the same problem as Adam down here. Adam had none suitable to meet the need that God wanted him to have, nor did God with the angelic host. So God creates man in his image with part of his essence and puts man in the exact same place and creates from Adam, for Adam, of his own essence, a woman. The whole purpose that God created us male and female is so that we can understand and comprehend God's original plan and desire, where we came from, why we're here, what is our purpose, what is our focus. And this might even help go into where I hope to end up with, because by royal design, God created the man who represents God to be the one who enters into the woman. And upon entering into the woman, the two become one flesh. And through that intimacy, which is only lawful through a covenant relationship, the man imparts his seed, and through his seed, life comes forth. Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, we are born again, not a corruptible seed. We're not born again as Christians through semen again. We're born again through incorruptible seed, even the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That God comes and by his Spirit, he opens our understanding to recognize the truth of his word, and upon it recognizing the truth of a word and being humbled by the word, by his plans, by his intention, by our purpose, and aligning ourselves properly, God gives us life. We are quickened by the Spirit. We are quickened by the word. We are reunited, and God can once again come into us, the bride of Christ, and impart his life in us so that we can be who he called us to be originally. Now, the reason we know this can happen is because Jesus Christ came. Now, to those who don't believe it, there's nothing I can do for you. But for the person who has that awareness of poverty of spirit, a conviction of sin and righteousness, then there's the ringing truth that this is truth and a need to somehow search these things out, because the only people that are going to search it out are the ones who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The position of the minister is nothing more than to warn people to flee the wrath of God and to try and explain how God has made a provision whereby we can once again have God come into us and impart his life to us and quicken us so that we can be who he intended us to be. What did he intend us to be? Well, he gave us an example with the man Jesus Christ. Back to my original statement. Paul tells us, I believe it's in Romans 5 or 6, I can't tell right off the top of my head. Know ye not that to whosoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are, whether sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness, having fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. But then he goes and says, but I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now what he's saying is, I am using these phrases of servant because you really can't comprehend the spiritual reality of everything that is to be communicated here. So he's speaking in the sense of you being a servant to sin or a servant to righteousness. Well, the same thing comes true when we look at the relationship of male and female. Those are trying to communicate to us that God has a very intimate desire to be one with humanity and be part of us. And the best way for us to comprehend that is that he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. But I can never get away from the fact that I am still a man. And therefore, as a man, I will never be a bride per se. But there is a spiritual significance to that. And this is where we need to understand the things that God are saying go beyond really what's being communicated. You go through John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is speaking. They are greatly misunderstood by the church. People think that the Lord is saying one thing when really all the Lord is saying is he's putting forth blocks for understanding later. The disciples had no clue what he was saying. At the end of the discourse, they say, well, now you spoke plainly. Now we know the Father. And Jesus says, do you? I say unto you, the time's going to come where you all are going to be scattered. Because when he went to the cross, they all dispersed. They had no comprehension of what was said or what was taught or what he meant. They were completely confused about everything. But the one thing Jesus said in chapter 16, he makes a statement. But in that day, then shall you know. And then I say unto you, you will not pray to me to ask the Father, but you will go to the Father directly. And you will ask the Father, and whatsoever you ask him, he will give it to you. Well, here's this man speaking to them of the Father. And yet Isaiah 9:6 tells us very clearly, this child is the Father. And Jesus begins the discourse with saying, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. But you got to keep the distinction that Jesus Christ talking to them was a man, just like we are men. The next statement I'm going to tell you, a lot of people have a hard time grasping, but as a man, Jesus Christ never did anything. He didn't. All he did was give himself wholly to the Father. He was a man. As a child, he grew in wisdom before God and man. He learned, he developed, he grew just like you and I did. But he walked in righteousness with God. He never sinned. And Jesus made a statement himself, I can do nothing except of my Father. The things I do are the things that he does. The works that my Father works, I work. Meaning I am nothing more than a vessel, a tube, a channel whereby God is moving and making himself known into the world. But I, as a man, I'm doing nothing. And see, that's the whole thing that Jesus tried to come back to tell us. As men, we can do nothing. And yet in our foolish wisdom, in our attempt to justify ourselves and to be religious, we start coming up with all the things that we do in God's name. And yet the condemnation of Scripture is everything that you're doing in your flesh, everything that you're doing of your own leading, of your own will, is wood, hay, and stubble. The only things that work for the glory of God are the things that God himself has directed his people to do. Which is why Jesus brings it back to a very distinct thing about who the church is. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the Father's house, except those who hear his words and keep them. Jesus said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. They follow me. They are doing what God has given them to do. And this is why you absolutely need to understand. Religion is not going to save you. Christianity is not going to save you. You cannot do enough things in the name of Jesus Christ to save you. You have to do what Jesus Christ is telling you to do. He is salvation. God isn't up there handing out eternal life as if it's certificates because you've graduated. He is life. He alone has immortality. Jesus Christ is the gate, the doorway. His death on the cross, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, by his death we are reconciled unto God. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we can be forgiven for the sins that we've done. But forgiveness for sins is not salvation. It is the foundation upon which salvation becomes realized in your life. Salvation is regeneration of your spirit, the empowerment of Christ in you, enabling you to be what he's called you to be. But he cannot come in you if you are stained with your sins. It was necessary that a man sinned, a man had to die, and therefore a man came and lived a sinless life in the flesh. He was a man, tempted in every area like we, but he remained constantly in fellowship and obedience to the Father. And the things that he did in obedience to the Father. And God's Spirit moved through that man. God in sundry times and divers places spoke unto us through the prophets, and in the last days has spoken unto us through his Son and the apostles, bearing witness with him with signs and wonders, meaning God confirmed that this man was the only begotten Son, God in the flesh, and God moved, not the man, and did the miracles. And the disciples came because Jesus Christ lived the life that they were supposed to live and died the death that they should have. And therefore now they were cleansed and empowered with that same Son of Man in them. And now they were doing what they were supposed to do from the very beginning. They were yielding unto God, and God was moving through them because they were hearing what the Spirit was saying. This is the whole meaning of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is in Christ Jesus? Those who no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from the law of sin and death. Because what the old law with the blood of animals and bulls and goats could not do in that it was weak to the flesh of animals, God did. He sent his Son as a man in the likeness of our sinful flesh and for our sins died so that he could break the power of sin, wash us in his blood, and so that those who truly will cry out and say, God, save me. Save me. From what? The sin in my heart, not the sin that I've done. The sins that you've done, that's history. It's the issues of the heart that God wants to change and deal with. Why do you sin? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and affections thereof. They have answered the call of Christ. They pick up their cross to deny themselves. They realize that to become a Christian, I must give him who gave his all my all if I am going to inherit his all. The gospel is not that God forgives you and you go to heaven. The gospel is that Jesus Christ comes in you and changes you and makes you into the man that you were intended to be, where he brings forth fruit unto holiness, where Christ is again realized in your life, and you become without spot or blemish or any such thing. You become worthy to be, quote unquote, the bride of Christ. Because God works in your life as a refiner. Jesus, as a man, didn't do anything other than give us an example that whatever you say, whatever you do, is what God has given you to say or do. And he warned us, listen, you don't go out there seeking to build up your own little world. God has given his people, the church, talents, gifts, callings, whereby they are to be laboring for his glory, for his honor. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because this world is going to perish with the using. Meats for the belly, belly for the meats, and God will destroy them both. Rather, if we truly understand the concept of sin and the severity of judgment, because there is a hell, because every sin is against an infinite, eternal, holy God, and therefore merits an eternal punishment. Because that's the righteousness of God, but yet God said, listen, I will make a way where there is no way. I will give my Son, and he will be the atonement. And then as Jesus tells us in John, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray to the Father, and immediately all their focus goes up into the heavens to the Father. I will pray to the Father, and he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he will lead you into all truth, if you will follow. He says, the world can't receive him, but you can receive him, and you know him. He's been with you, but he'll be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again unto you. The Bible is very clear. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's a necessity that this purified vessel of flesh and blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb, be maintained and washed daily by the washing of the water of the Word, as God continues to show me, this is the way, walk ye in it. Avoid the appearance of evil. Do whatsoever you do in word or deed for my glory, for my honor, and I will put my Spirit in you. Now, these are gloves. Could you come here a minute? Gloves are created by men for men, and if you realize, they are skillfully made in the image of a hand. This glove has no purpose whatsoever until it's on a hand. Would you like to put that on? How's that work for you? Fits like a glove. Here, have a pair. Does it go on?
Something's in there. What'd you put in there?
That's my point. See, the thumb's got something in it. This finger's got something in it. This finger's got something in it. And so this glove can't fit like a glove. Can't allow that hand to work like that hand. Because this glove isn't sanctified and consecrated to the use of the hand. See, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. We are to worship God with our whole heart, with all our being. And when our eye is single, and when in our heart and our lives we have areas that we're not willing to give up to God, we restrict God from being able to come into our lives and use us to the fullness that He wants to use us. Jesus was a glove that was full of God. In Him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything He did was God working in Him and through Him. So all the things that you covet in your heart, all the issues that you think are so important, all the things that you haven't surrendered unto God, you need to understand, those are like things in the fingers of a glove that are keeping God from being able to come in and move in your life and to be your God. Because God doesn't compromise. He doesn't share His temple. We need to give ourselves wholly unto God. It was this reason why Paul turned around in Romans 12 and says, I beseech you, brethren, I beg in light of the mercies of God of what He did, because we have sinned against Him and His holiness, and sending His Son in the likeness of our flesh and for our sins, that God crushed Him and bruised Him and numbered Him with the transgressors, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be justified, so that He could put His Spirit back in us. I beseech you, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In Thessalonians, Paul says that you give yourself spirit, soul, and body unto God. God's not going to settle for anything less than all of you. You don't have enough to give God to obligate God to do anything in your life. The grace and mercy of God is that He gave everything through Jesus Christ to save you. But I want you to know it's that area in your heart, in your life, that you're not giving up, that disqualifies you from being used of God. You need to settle it in your heart. If you really want to know God, if you really want to be used of God, then there's no other way. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lusts and affections thereof. They have returned their body to the one who created it, to be indwelt by Him and empowered by Him. That's the gospel. Whosoever wants that, God said He will give it to him. But you can have nothing wavering. There can't be any partiality. It's simply God says, this is what I require. My gift is free to whoever wants it, but you need to understand, it's free to those who will qualify by giving me back what I created for my purpose, for my glory. And I will put my spirit back in you. To as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God. Amen. Father, I thank You for this opportunity, and I pray, Lord, that Your word would be piercing to the heart, to those that need to be pierced. But, Lord, I pray that it would be a refreshing message to those who have been looking to understand what it is You desire and why You did the things that You did, Lord, that you will be true to Your word. Father, I pray for those here who truly, truly want to know You, Father, that You continue to give them ears that hear and eyes that see and open their hearts. I pray, Lord, that the Lamb would have the glory that's due His name for the price that He paid to purchase us with His blood, that we might be His bride. I ask this in the name of Jesus, Father. Amen.